Thank you, Brother Aaron. We believe it is good to review the life of Abraham because more promises were given to him by God, excluding our Lord Jesus. The life of Abraham is described and related to us in the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means the origin or coming into being or something. It really means beginnings. The dominant expressions in the opening verses of Genesis describe the great sovereignty of God. It is the first great truth which God would have man to know, and man would not know it apart from divine testimony and revelation. We accept God's word, believing with the psalmist that the testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. And this is recorded for us in Psalms 19, verse 7. We'd like to refer to our outline now, and right after the promises given to Abraham, you'll notice a little section. It says, "In the beginning, God," and that denies atheism with its doctrine of no God. "In the beginning, God," that denies polytheism with its doctrines of many gods. "In the beginning, God," that denies fatalism with its doctrine of chance. "In the beginning, God," that denies evolution with its doctrine of infinite becoming. "God created the heaven and the earth," and that denies pantheism, which makes God and the universe identical. If we continue now on the next section right at the bottom of your handout, you will notice that in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this would be an indefinite creative time. The first verse simply states the fact that the creation of the universe, and it leaves it there. It doesn't give us any date. And it doesn't tell us how or why God created the universe. Starting with Genesis 1:5, we're introduced to a time factor which will progress to creative days. And we believe that there were 6 creative days, and we favor the thought that the creative days equals 7,000 years apiece. And we're also aware of the fact, and the thought would be that these days could also be indefinite periods of time. So it's very logical that according to our chart that we have before us, that when man was created 6,000 years ago, and when we progress for 6,000 years plus the 1,000 years of the millennium, this whole span on our chart would equal 7,000 years. So it's very illogical to assume that if the Sabbath day where God rested would be 7,000 years, we feel it's very logical to assume that the first 6 creative days were 7,000 years apiece. And we believe that the Jubilee cycle supports this because we have 6 days, the Sabbath, which would be 24-hour period of time, and then we have 6 creative days, and God rested on the 7th Sabbath day, which would be 7,000 years. And then we also come up with the thought that in 49,000 years, mankind would be restored back to perfection, and that would be a Jubilee year. And then we have the 50,000, which would be the great grand Jubilee. So from all of the scriptures that we have, we feel it's safe to assume that the creative days were 7,000 years long. Our third time period that is referred to at the bottom of your chart is that from Genesis chapter 3 to 11, we have 2,000 years that would transpire. Now, this is plus or minus. We're not counting it like to the exact year, but it'd be approximately 2,000 years. So that would be our third time gear. Our fourth time gear would be recorded for us in Genesis 12 to 25, and this would take 175 years, and that would be the life of Abraham. So in summary, we would say that the creation of the universe would be Genesis 1:1, and that would be an indefinite time period. Point number two, the creative days in chapters 1 and 2 were 7,000-year days, and eventually it would come out to 49,000 and 50,000. And our third time would be from the creation of Adam all the way to what we have at the present time would be the 6,000 years, so that would help substantiate the 7,000-year cycle. Then we have from the creation of Adam to Abraham in the first 11 chapters would be about 2,000 years. And our fourth time span would be the life of Abraham, and that would be 175 years. And you'll notice that it takes 13 chapters for the life of Abraham. So we believe that the Lord is telling us that the life of Abraham is extremely important and that we should study his life. In Acts chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, the Lord called Abraham from Ur of the land of the Chaldees in the Mesopotamia area. And if you look at the back of your handout, the Mesopotamian area would be just above the Persian Gulf. So you'll see a little city. I put a circle around it so it'll be easier to locate. And that would be Ur of the Chaldees. And this would be where Abraham lived. And we like to emphasize that Abraham's father, Terah, was not a believer in God. He was a believer in idol worship. What we'd like to mention now is that there's an overlap in the life of Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah, that he lived approximately 502 years after the flood. And Abraham would live 400 years after the flood. So you have an overlap of approximately 100 years. So on the map, what we'd like to show you is that if you look to the right, you'll see a mountain here called Kui Anaram. That would be a mountain in Iraq. And we believe, according to the thoughts of Brother A.O. Hudson, and we agree with his thoughts, that the ark, Noah's ark, landed on this mountain. To make it very clear, we are saying that we do not believe that Noah's ark landed on Mount Ararat in Turkey. But it landed on this mountain called Kui Anaram. So what we think happened, and this is an assumption now, this is not scripture, it's an assumption based on putting the scriptures together, that when they descended from this ark on Kui Anaram, which is to your right here, they journeyed toward the east, toward Kish and Babylon. And Kish is one of the oldest villages recorded by the archaeologists as far as finding artifacts and so forth. So what we feel happened is that Shem, when he journeyed from the east, he came to live south of Babylon, and Abraham, with his cattle and so forth, would be above Ur, and the two would meet, and Shem would tell Abraham the story of creation. So you would have only four individuals counting Abraham. Adam could tell Methuselah, because Methuselah lived all the way up to the flood, and Methuselah actually was at the time of the flood, and Shem would be born at that time. So you have Adam, Methuselah, Shem, and Abraham. So Abraham, we believe, got the story of creation from Shem. And the reason we're emphasizing this is because when the Lord called Abraham, he didn't say, "Who are you?" or "What is this all about?" It acted as though Abraham believed God, and he responded by doing what God asked him to do. So if we feel that Abraham had prior knowledge from Shem all about God. So when God called Abraham, Abraham would be of the disposition, because God calls individuals according to their natural disposition or inclination. So Abraham, contrary to his father, was inclined to serve a creator. And so when God called Abraham, he was ready not only to hear the message, but he was also ready to respond. So again, we'd like to mention that we think that Shem met Abraham right below Kish in Babylon and north of Ur, and they were able to exchange thoughts about creation. In Genesis 11:31, I won't read the scripture, I'm just going to mention what it's about because of the time. It mentions that Terah was in charge. Terah was the father of Abraham, and Lot was his nephew. So in Genesis 11:31, it mentions that he was in charge and he migrated up to Haran. But before we do that, I'd also like to mention that a key scripture in consideration is in Genesis 11:2, where it mentions that most of the translations give the wrong thought, where it says that when they descended from the ark, they came from the east. And this would be impossible from the standpoint that if they came from the east into the land of Shinar, and if you'll notice on your map again, if you can follow my finger, there are no mountains in this area. There are no mountains in this area. So if they came from the east, there would be no mountains. But the correct translation really would be from the Septuagint. And I also have to mention the King James Bible, of all translations, it has it correct. And Muffet. Usually I don't think much of the King James translation, but it has it correctly. That it mentions that when they descended from the flood, they came from the east. Not that they traveled to the east, but they came from the east. And this would really harmonize with what we have as far as our geography lesson would be concerned, that when they came from Kui Anaram, they came from the east. So this would help support the thought that the ark really landed on a mountain, in a mountain chain in the country of Iraq. So now we have Abraham traveling with Terah, his father, and also Lot, his nephew. And they journeyed in Haran for about 5 years. But you'll notice that the scriptures really said that Abraham should leave his father's house and all of his relatives. But I think that at this point in time, Terah's father was in charge, and he said that I'm going with you, whatever the reason would be. And also Lot said that he said, I'm going with you. Whether he thought that this was a good thing for his uncle or not, he decided that he would go. And we're not going to spend time on the story of Lot, but I think that this was a key mistake later on when Abraham took Lot with him. It would be a talk in itself to prove that the Lord never really intended Lot to go with Abraham. So now our first set of promises would be from Genesis 12:1-3. So from the scriptures, we'd like to read Genesis 12:1-3. And this would be God's specific dealing with Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you'll notice on your outline that from this scriptural reference we have seven promises that were given to Abraham. Number one, I will make of thee a great nation. Two, I will bless thee. Three, make thy name great. Four, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. And six, I will curse him that curseth thee. Seven, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So from this first scriptural reading, we have seven promises that were given to Abraham. Now our number eight would be, It says, unto thy seed I will give this land forever. And this is repeated in part where we have two promises when we read Genesis 13, 14 to 16. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So this becomes our eighth promise, where unto thy seed I will give this land forever. And I'm reading from Genesis 13, 14 to 16, but this promise is really recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Now in the latter part of this promise from Genesis 13, 14 to 16, it mentions, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And this, as I mentioned, is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 13, 14 to 16. And this would be the ninth promise that on your handout it says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So as of this point now, we have nine promises given to Abraham. Genesis 15 is a very interesting chapter. And as time went on, Abraham remained childless, and he made a proposition to the Lord. He said in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born of my house is mine heir. It would seem that Abraham had proposed here to help the Lord and to have his chief servant counted as the heir that would inherit the promises of God. However, this was not acceptable to the Lord, and God replied in Genesis 15, 4 to 6, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to count them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And this is the important part. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So this becomes the tenth promise in Genesis 15:5, where the Lord said, count the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. Now an important part of this scripture also is the latter part where it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. On the back of your handout, you noticed I put a circle around a little pyramid that would be a numbered C, and that would be during the patriarchal age. And this plain N represents human perfection. Now, Abraham was not perfect, but it was counted to him for righteousness. So he would be elevated to this plane. So during the patriarchal age, Brother Russell defines that all of the ancient worthies or the patriarchs from this little pyramid C would come from the patriarchal age and the Jewish age. But we'd like to really expand, because we know from chapter 11 that this really includes the first dispensation. So in our first dispensation, this would include all those that would be on pyramid C. So from our first dispensation, we would have Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Then we had the flood. Now, I'm not mentioning everyone in these two ages, because it would be too long of a list. For our patriarchal age, naturally you have Abraham, Sarah, who also believed God, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And then when we go into the Jewish age, we had many ancient worthies that were represented by this pyramid. And that could include Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Barak. I put Deborah in there also because she actually was superior to Barak. And Barak said, I will not go to war without you. So evidently he had a great deal of trust and confidence in Deborah, who was a woman. Then we have Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. So again, I'm saying we're not including everyone in here because we know that there would be many, many more. But it's interesting to note that it was counted to them for righteousness because they believed God, and this was the highest level that they could attain to because Jesus did not die and offer up his blood for salvation. So they were told that they were the friends of God. Now, what we'd like to do, continuing this on the back of our sheet, you'll notice that we have the inhabitants of Palestine in Moses' day. So in Genesis 15, 18 to 21, it mentions here, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And in this particular promise, God specifically lays down the borders of the land that he's giving to Abraham. So in these scriptures, it mentions that there would be 10 tribes that you would be able to locate that live in this area. And I noticed on the chart that I have that it is accurate except for one that doesn't belong here. And that would be the very first one on top where you see Hivites or Hivites, whichever way you pronounce that. This is just something that was added, and I don't know if they really would be a derivation from the Hittites. But anyway, if you counted these individuals here, where you have Rephaim, Kedemites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Perizzites, and Kenizzites, and Kenites, that these 10 tribes would represent the land that God is giving to Abraham. So he would know that this would be his land. And this is really a confirmation, the confirmation of the eighth promise. The eighth promise that we have, it says, unto thy seed will I give this land forever. That was in Genesis 12:7. But what God is saying in the 15th chapter would be that this is the first land title deed. God is the owner of heaven and earth, so he could give land to whomever he pleases. So if we were ever to discuss anything with the Arab people or anyone who would be talking about the land of Israel, God gave the land to Israel. So it's their land. So it's not a question of who is living on the land. Like even before Abraham got there, God, by a land title deed, is giving this land to Abraham. So it really is their land. Now, continuing in our lesson on number 11, it says, thou shalt be a father of many nations. And this is recorded for us in the 17th chapter of Genesis. We like to call the 17th chapter of Genesis the covenant chapter because the word covenant is used more times in the 17th chapter of Genesis than it is used in any other chapter. And this was also at this time of the restatement of the original covenant, as well as additions to it, that God instituted circumcision as a sign of this covenant. Now, this sign of circumcision has nothing to do with the promises in general, although it's related. It would be a sign whereby whoever was circumcised would be under the umbrella of all of these promises. So circumcision was really instituted by God. So really, when they argued at the Christian churches after our Lord was raised from the dead and so forth, when many of the Pharisees wanted to continue circumcision, they really had a good point because this was instituted by God. But we recognize that this circumcision was of the flesh, whereas in the Christian era, after Christ, we are circumcised by our heart. So it would be the heart is of the flesh also, but it would represent our total being in consecration. So the sign of circumcision really became the sign of our baptism or being immersed into Christ. Now, the sign of the circumcision is really the second sign. The first sign that God gave to man would be the rainbow. God said that this would be the first sign that he would give to man whereby he would never flood the earth again. Then we continue now in this lesson that we have three promises that were taken from Genesis 17. You'll notice promise number 11 says, "Thou shalt be a father of many nations." And this is recorded for us in Genesis 17, 4. Number 12 would be, "Kings shall come out of thee." And this would be Genesis 17, 6. And then we also have Genesis 17, 7, which be the 13th promise, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." I would also like to mention that in Genesis 17, 1, God changed his dealing with man when God said to Abraham, "I will be a God almighty to you." And the thought would be, "I will be God El Shaddai." And El Shaddai means a personal God. So when we come to Genesis 17, the Lord said, "I will be a personal God to you. I will overrule all your experiences." And the Lord said, "Walk holy and be blameless before me." And we would understand that this would be like a hyperbole because we realize it's impossible to walk perfectly before the Lord. But the Lord wanted to maintain a very high standard of faithfulness and obedience to him. Next, before we go there, I'd also like to mention that Abraham really wanted his seed to be recognized before God. And he said that, "Oh, that his son Ishmael would be able to stand before you." And God said that he would also bless Ishmael and that he would be the father of many nations. Then we're also told, as God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, and he also changed Sarai's name to Sarah, recorded for us in Genesis 17, 15. And then it's also at this time that God promised Abraham regarding the seed that would come to Sarah. And as I mentioned before, in Genesis 17, verse 18, "And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So the thought of this would be, when he said, "live before thee," he was alive. So it wasn't a question that he was not living, but that God would give him recognition. And God said, "I will recognize him, and he will be the father of many nations also." Next, we continue in Genesis 18, 18. "All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham." So this becomes a further elaboration that the nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. And then for our last two that we have here would be in Genesis 15, Genesis 22, 17, and 18, we have the 15th and 16th promise. Number 15 is, "Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed." So what we have from these promises would be when Abraham went up to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah, the Lord said that he would provide a sacrifice, and the name is a compound name of Jehovah. It would mean Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So Abraham was taking up his son Isaac, which he thought would be the sacrifice, but the Lord stayed his hand. And then the Lord said, because you have obeyed my voice, he swore by an oath that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Now we recognize that it's not necessary for God to say anything by oath, because once his word goes forth, it would be accomplished. But in order to impress all those who would read the scriptures, and especially the new creation, we would recognize that God will accomplish his plans and purposes. So our 15th promise would be, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And promise 16 would be, in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There were also spiritual promises to Isaac, because we'd like to mention that Isaac represented the spiritual seed and Jacob represented the natural seed. So in Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5, we read, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we'd like to mention that Jacob would represent all of the earthly promises, and this would be recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. That's Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And the thought from this verse would be, when it says to be a people for his own possession, it really means special treasure. The thought of special treasure is used 3 times in Scripture, and in Deuteronomy 7:6, it applies to the earthly seed of Jacob. But if we use this special treasure in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, it refers to the spiritual promise. And also in Malachi 3:16, where it says, gather by jewels together, that would be to the spiritual seed. So not only will our Lord have a bride with him as his companions, but God will have a special treasure on earth and also in heaven. Here again, we see the original covenant restated or confirmed to Jacob, as was done previously with Isaac. At this point, we have garnered a complete picture of every aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. It is made up of 16 separate and specific promises. It now but awaits us to go into the New Testament and find the explanations as to what each of these points means and to whom they refer. There is one thing, however, we can already gather with surety. God has a plan, the ultimate outcome of which is to bless all the families of the earth. And how thankful we should be that this mystery in God's covenant with Abraham has been revealed to us. And we know the true meaning of the word gospel, which is news. And I think in everyone's Bible, I have it marked in my Bible, you should mark Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8. Mark this in your Bible, because it says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And the word gospel means good news. So the good news was preached unto Abraham. And one time I had an opportunity to witness to a foreman at work, And he said his grandmother really loved the scriptures, and she wanted to know all about the promises that I kept telling this foreman. And so I gave her a list of all of these promises, and I didn't realize most of them were for the Old Testament. So the grandmother relayed the message back and said, "Irwin, these are all Old Testament scriptures, and maybe they really don't all apply." But here we have the bridge. This is the bridge, or this is the most important scripture from the standpoint that it says, Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that this is the gospel, that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. So we'd like you to mark this in your Bible. Another very important consideration is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 13 to 20. We're not going to read all of these scriptures, but I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. So if you could turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 17 to 18, and I feel in my heart that these are probably the most important and the most legal, if you like to use the word, legal scriptures in the Bible. Verses 17 and 18. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, verse 18, in order that by the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Now, the words that I really like from this, from these scriptures is where you'll notice in verse 17, it says, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise, that God would like to tell us for sure that all of his promises, all of his plans and purposes will be true. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, I'm sorry I didn't mark the verse, but it's in the 45th chapter, we have a scripture that's exactly opposite. This would be on the other end of the spectrum, like in Brother Jobik as an example. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, it says, truly, thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. So what we have is we have two pictures of God. One would be that God hides himself to a certain extent during this permission of evil. He will show unto the heirs of salvation all of his promises, all of his good word and so forth. And he would want you to respond and dedicate your life to these promises, because all these promises are going to come true. But in the meantime, he has to hide himself, whereby it's up to us as individuals to make our calling and election sure. So from these scriptures, I determine that God is trying to show us the very best or the most that he possibly can without revealing his wonderful character to the whole world of mankind before we enter into the millennial age. So from the scriptures, we have 16 promises. If anyone finds additional promises, we'll welcome to it. We'll add it, put your name on here, that we have more than 16 promises. But so far, we have 16 promises. I'd like to mention that these 16 promises really come from Brother Felix Wassman. He was a very faithful brother who worked at the Dawn for many years. And may the Lord bless these considerations.